How ugly are you? Yeah. I mean, the question can be is, you know, how ugly do we see ourselves? Society does not like to be looked at as ugly. They do everything. We do everything we can to make ourselves look better. Surgeries are a big part of that. And I know sometimes we grew up in school and people were making fun of people who were ugly, and no one liked being ugly. But how many people, ourselves included, but I'm trying to bring out a point here today, but how many people in the world see themselves as ugly? I mean, we have a number of people this time of year that give more than they normally give. You know, people do it without even letting others know who gave. Do they see themselves as ugly, or do they see themselves as doing a pretty good deed? In today's society, we see abundant examples of both rich and not so rich individuals doing things for a good cause. But the question is this good enough in God's eye? I'm going to give you some examples of a major corporation who does good for others. They say, you can Google them, and it says, who we are. Our business is investing on behalf of our clients, from large institutions to the parents and grandparents and doctors and teachers who entrust their savings to us. We work only for our clients, period, is what they say. Our promise is to offer them the clearest thinking about what to do with their money and the products and services they need to secure a better financial future. Oh, they're really looking out for people. That's why investors of all kinds have made us the world's largest asset manager, entrusting us with trillions of dollars. And it's why companies, institutions, and global governments come to us for help meeting their biggest financial challenges. We serve every corner of the globe. They are governments, companies, foundations, and millions of individuals who are saving for retirement, their children's educations, and for a better life. Our singular focus, we're passionate about our work and intensely focused on performing at the highest levels. To get there, we just strive to outthink and outwork competitors and find the best balance of risk and return across all investment styles on behalf of all our clients. So this investment company is bringing across that they're looking out for other people's best interests. And it goes on. They also do a lot of great service work. It says, we provide young people around the world with the financial education and tools, as well as mentoring and training they need to build better futures for themselves and their families. It says, our employees help direct the firm's charitable donations and volunteer their own time to address the needs of their local communities. The communities sponsor volunteer events throughout the year for causes that our employees are most passionate about, like education, the environment, fighting the homelessness, and breast cancer research. It just goes on and on about how many people they affect. We're talking in the hundreds of thousands of people. And the thousands of hours that they give back. And it just goes on and on. I'll turn over to Matthew chapter 7 with this thought in mind. And we can ask the question, and what if we spend our lives, our fortunes, and our very strength doing good works for all those poor that we will always have around us? Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now that's the point. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. It says, because in verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then Christ says, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Does that echo your mind that we could be doing a great work, giving of ourselves, serving of our time, helping others, and Christ says, "I never knew you"? I never knew you. What does Christ, God the Father, and Jesus Christ think about this organization and these individuals who are looking out for the best interest, or so they say they're looking out for the best interest of others, and that they do charitable deeds? There's many people, many organizations in this world that do these charitable deeds. What does God? What does God say? Well, we just read earlier in verse 21 that we must be doing God's will. Did you know that this same organization that I just read to you about, that oversees trillions of dollars of other people's money, that they also, the people that run this organization, make a lot of money? There is a recent deal that this organization just did, and you can Google it. If you want to know the name of the company, I'll tell you. You know, I want to tell you because it's being recorded, but I will tell you and you can look it up. This organization wrote a contract to loan $100 million to another company. And in that contract, they told the company that they had to not make the payment on time and also not make the interest payment on time. That was part of the deal. And then they took out an insurance policy with an insurance company that if this company was late on their payment, that they would be insured. This is the mindset that Satan has put in the minds of individuals. The insurance company could not fight it. The judge and the ruling was, "You should have read your contract." That is deception. Do we want someone who deceives other people to be looking out for us? You know, we can stop and think about it. When someone does this to someone else and they're trying to get you to invest in them and to, you know, to put your money with them and they can invest it and get you a return, you know, that works for a period of time, but you know, this whole system is based on debt and trading on debt and borrowing and going into further debt. And that's what we trade. And, you know, this eventually we know that this whole thing is going to collapse. And we know that this society is based on Satan's ways. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the question we can ask is, does this organization see themselves as ugly? They do not. Are they doing charitable deeds? Are they giving of their time? Are they giving of their employees' time to help serve others? They are. But as we just read in Matthew chapter 7, they must be doing the Father's will, just as we need to be doing the Father's will. So what is that will? What is the Father's will as we go through this? Just to give the background, 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about whose minds the God of this age has blinded. This world doesn't see themselves as ugly. They see themselves as getting the better edge. Getting the better edge. The blinded who do not believe. They do not see themselves as ugly. They do not see themselves as wretched and miserable. They don't see themselves as sinners. They don't see. They are not doing God's will. They are not putting God first. You know, we're told to beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus Christ told. The disciples thought, oh, these are the religious leaders. These are the ones that we look up to. Look how righteous they are. Jesus Christ said, beware. They put up a false front. Inside, they're rotten. Their focus is on what they can get for themselves. They show how righteous they are by the things that they do. But behind the scenes, their focus is on themselves. It's not about serving others, it's about serving themselves. And that's what these organizations, that's what the God of this world, his ways is all about focused, is all about, the focus is all about him and what he can do for himself. And he puts that into the minds of individuals and he turns things around so that he deceives individuals and that we can easily be deceived ourselves. So let's dig into this question and we can ask, do we see ourselves as ugly? And in this process, we can also ask, are we putting God first in our lives? And if we are putting God first in our lives, we will see ourselves as ugly as we go through this. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. And we know Jesus Christ was working with the disciples. He was working with individuals. And not everyone got it right away. Just as in our calling, it takes time. Conversion is a process. And here we see a situation in Matthew 26. Verse 6, where Jesus Christ is in Simon the leper's house. He had cured Simon of leper a while back. He's in his house. He's with the disciples. And something happens. Let's pick it up in verse 6 of Matthew 26. And Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. So here, they're having a discussion with the disciples. And here comes this woman out of nowhere, starts pouring this oil on Jesus' head. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? They were like, what is going on here? This woman has something very costly, very valuable, and she's wasting it. For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But what is Jesus Christ's response? Here's something that disciples were here. Let's serve the poor. Let's give. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Were the disciples putting God first before they were serving others? This woman here sets that example. Jesus Christ says, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but with me you will not always have. Here this woman came, something that she owned, and she was willing to give it up. Jesus Christ says, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Jesus Christ took this example of this oil being poured on his head as used for his burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever this gospel, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So this individual, this woman, displays an act of love. And I think, you know, what she's really putting on, as we go back here to Matthew 25, we'll do that here in a second, sorry. But, you know, disciples desired to give to the poor. But were they really desiring to put God first? She set the example here of putting God first. She didn't know for sure if Jesus Christ was the Son of God. She knew he was the Savior. And he was there to give of his life, to give of himself for others. And she was moved in her calling to give what she had, to use that on Jesus Christ, to give of what she had to someone else. And Jesus Christ used that. And when we have this attitude as we're calling, we put God first, that's a memorial to us too. Because that's what we're called to do. To give of ourselves to God the Father so a good work can be done in us. It's putting God first. And then acting and giving to others, as we'll see as we go through this. Matthew 19. We'll see that it's more than just giving to the poor to help with their needs, that it needs to be more than that. And we have this individual in Matthew 19 that was seeking eternal life. Matthew 19:16 says, "Behold, one came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" I mean, that's a great question. That's something that we want to know. What do we need to be doing to inherit eternal life? And what is Jesus Christ's response? He says, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good. There is no good but one, that is God." Jesus Christ pointed to God the Father. He didn't take the credit. He pointed to God, that he is the one who is good. There's another account to this, as he asked this question, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Let's turn over to Mark, as it's also recorded over there. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 verse 20, "And he answered and he said to him, 'Teach, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" So Jesus Christ had quoted 5 of the last 6 of the 10 commandments. This individual says, "Well, I've done all this." In verse 21, Jesus Christ looked at him and he says, looked at him and loved him. He said, "There's one thing that you still lack." So here's the situation. The individual was obeying these commandments, but there's still one thing that you lack. But in this process, Jesus Christ is saying here, and I believe he's saying that he loved him because he was keeping the law. You know, just as we raise our children, we have good parents, as we as good parents, we want to teach God's law to our children. Our children will keep those laws. "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Honor thy father and thy mother." You know, etc., etc. To keep the law. But is that going to save our child? That all there is to keeping the law. That's not, there's more to it than that. But Jesus Christ loves us when we keep his law. Mark 12 continues this process because here it talks about the other tablet that Moses carried down. He carried down two tablets. The commandments were on two tablets of stone. Mark 12, verse 29, Jesus Christ, let's go 28. And then one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? So what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first, this is the foremost. The first is talking about the foremost. This is the most important. Of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We know that. We've heard that. We know the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we do not love God first, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, we will not and cannot love our neighbor as ourselves. Society as a whole, all that they may try to do in serving others, they cannot do it. God is not satisfied with that because they're not putting Him first. They're not keeping His law. Putting God first is to obey Him, to obey His law, and to love one another. That's putting Him first. You know, there's that woman with the alabaster flask. She came pretty close. I would say she came very close into displaying that example of giving up something that she had, that she owned, for someone that was living what God taught and was pointing to God and never took any credit whatsoever. Matthew 25, I think she displays Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46, because as she was doing, you know, this particular part of pouring this oil on Jesus' head, you know, she was doing it to the holy man of God. She was also doing it for God because she was putting God first. She was willing to give of herself and not expecting anything in return. She knew that she was ugly. She knew that she was full of sin, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. She knew that she needed a Savior. She knew that she could not do that on her own. She knew that she needed help. She knew that she needed to put God first before she could do anything that would be pleasing to God. In verse 31, Matthew 25, we've read this many times. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides a sheep from the goats. So here He is in Judgment Day. And the question is going to be, who's doing the will of the Father? Who's putting God's ways first? God's thoughts. And He will set the sheep on the right hand. So those who are putting Him first on one side and the goats on the other side. Both were serving. Both were giving of their time. Both were serving, taking care of others, feeding others. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then those who are righteous, those who are putting God first, answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren. He's talking about the brethren. You took care of the brethren. You did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me. From me, you cursed into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will say unto them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So, as we read in Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 21, there's individuals that did serve and give, but Jesus Christ said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Because they weren't putting God first. Jesus Christ always put the Father first. That's why he could do what he could do. We go throughout the Bible. Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the Father's will. He prayed to the Father. He told the individual who's seeking eternal life, good teacher. Jesus Christ said, there's only one that's good. That's God. Through him, all things are possible. Remember Jesus Christ said when he came back to die for us, he says, a new commandment I give to you. That's in John 13:34. That you love one another. How do we do that? He says, as I have loved you. Jesus Christ obeyed the Father. He did the Father's will. That's the only way that he could love us. And Jesus Christ displayed that by putting the Father first. That you also have love one for another. Only by putting God first can we know him and have his understanding. Sometimes we're confused and, you know, we're not sure what we're doing, you know, in our lives and we have questions. We need to refocus and say, am I putting God first? I have some points here in just a minute of what we can do about how we can put God first. But you know, there are individuals, Mr. Kennedy talked about trials in the first message. You know, there are individuals that go through trials that don't focus on themselves. Paul tells us, Christ tells us, that we're called to this calling. And this calling involves persecution. It involves suffering. It involves enduring. We persevere. The testing of our faith produces perseverance, and we endure. I know individuals who go through severe trials. There's nothing wrong with asking for that trial to be taken away. But I've known individuals that will pray and ask for God's help that they have the right attitude. Because we go through severe trials and tests. Satan doesn't want us to have the right attitude. So that's a great prayer, praying that God helps us to have the right attitude. That is persevering. That is enduring. We know that God has a plan of salvation for all mankind. And God gives us that comfort. He gives us that peace of mind because we are putting him first. Without putting him first, everything we do is in vain. You know, Paul makes that statement. Paul knew he was ugly. Paul knew he needed to be fixed. Remember that statement that he makes in Romans chapter 7, verse 24? He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Here was an individual who was doing the work of God, who was teaching God's word, who was putting God first, who was serving the brethren, who was willing to die. He suffered persecution. He persevered in his faith. He endured. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Just as that woman who poured that oil on Jesus Christ, the disciples did not quite recognize that they needed to be cleansed, that they were nothing. They could do nothing without putting God first. They soon learned that in time. We need to be learning that. That's our calling. Paul knew that he was wretched. He knew he needed to be cleaned. He says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" He says, verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God." So with the mind that I'm able to have through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who helps me to become a new creation, to get rid of this old creation, that's what I serve. But he says, "But with the flesh, it's the law of sin." It's not just that when we were sinners, we sin and we're a sinner. We are, our whole body is wretched. Just who we are because of our great-grandparents listened to Satan. And now we wrestle, we fight with those spirits and we have to overcome. We need to be fixed. We need to be clean. We need to have a Savior come and die for us. So our nature, just who we are, is filthy. We're told over in Isaiah, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can do nothing good of ourselves unless we put God first. And Jesus Christ shows us that and gives us that understanding as God calls us and opens our eyes to see that. Remember Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7, 22, "I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You continue to do all these works without putting me first," without putting God first. Psalm 92, verse 1, David knew that he needed to put God first. Psalm 92, verse 1. He says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. For he is good." Verse 4, "For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands." It's through them that we're able to do a good work as we put God first. What happens to those who don't? Verse 7, "When the wicked spring up like grass and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever." So we have a choice. God has given us a calling. And I know I'm speaking to the choir. You know, we've heard this many times before. I'm just hoping, you know, because if we're just told of this particular thing that we need to do is putting God first only once and never have it to hear it again, we won't get it. The disciples, look how long it took for them to get it. God continues to teach and guide and direct. He's very patient. He's very merciful. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we need help. He wants us to get it. And I'm hoping that I can come to you at a different angle, that we need to see that we need to be putting God first. We have a page in our booklet, under the booklet, The New Covenant, and under the title, Liberty Through God's Law, we state, "Currently God is in the process of writing those laws into the hearts and minds of a called and chosen few. He hasn't done that with everyone yet. But with those that he's calling, he's given us that opportunity to grasp that and to implement that into our lives. He says at the return of Jesus Christ, he will expand that effort to include all of humankind. In the final judgment, he will sort those who willingly respond to him from those who refuse to give up their self-centered attitudes and behavior. So we can ask ourselves, do we have that self-centered attitude and behavior? We know we're supposed to give and serve and love. Jesus Christ says, hey, you're supposed to take care of these individuals. He says, if we take care of individuals, we take care of our brothers and our sisters, and even more than that, which I'll get to in just a minute, God says, if we put me first, then I know you. If we do all that, he says, I never knew you. We can do all the serving that we want, and if we don't put God first, it's in vain. It continues, those who internalize his laws, allowing them to be written into their hearts and minds, will receive eternal life because they put God first. They ask for help. We have a life to live. We have jobs to go to. There's things that we need to do. There are things that need to be done. But you know what? God has a process. He does have a procedure how we do these things. You know, some people ask the question, I'm called. What do I do? What am I to be doing? And that's a great question. That individual said, what do I need to be doing to inherit eternal life? God wants us to know what we need to be doing. We know that what God wants us to do is all around us. In these 5 points, I'll be able to bring that out. Point number one, and what we need to be doing God's will, that we can be accepted by Him. So all these works that we're doing, you know, taking care, all these individuals that we have, some of you in here, that it is not done in vain. That God can look at it and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, number one, we've been talking about it this whole time, is we need to put God first. But how do we put God first? Well, let's start with our day. We wake up in the morning. We wake up in the morning. What do we do first? Well, we need to put God first. I'm serious. We need to put God first. Someone recently had given me these points. And it was a reminder. And I've implemented these points. You know, you sometimes don't put God first. You get up in the morning, it's like, okay, I'm not going to turn the TV on until I get my prayer in. You know, but then sometimes, you know, you maybe slip. But what I'm talking about here is putting God first. When we wake up, when we get out of bed, we need to put God first. Maybe we have to go to the bathroom, go to the bathroom. If you have to put cold water on your face, put cold water on your face, then get on your knees. That's putting God first. Paul said, O wretched man that I am. When you say, well, I'm not that much of a sinner. I can't think of any sins that I've committed, that I've done. I just woke up. But you know what? Our nature is contrary to God. This woman knew she needed God. This woman knew she needed to serve. She gave all that she had in that bottle. And she didn't care. And Jesus Christ said, that's the heart. That's what we need. We get on our knees and say, I need you. You need to show me the way. We're putting Him first. We pray. We put him first. And I'm, try this. Don't do anything but put him first. And then after that, after you pray and put him first and come to realize that in this process, God, help me to see who I really am, that I really need you, that I am nothing, that I can do nothing on my own, that my righteousness is as filthy rags, that I need your righteousness, that I need to be cleansed, I need your mindset so I can become more like you, so my thoughts can be like you, because mine are nothing, my ways are nothing, and that you can give me my Lord and Savior to help me throughout the day, to follow that example. Okay? So we pray, and then we can do this process. God will work with us. God will guide us. We're His children. He wants the best for us. All right? Then, if you want to get a cup of coffee, get a cup of tea, get a little snack, grab it, and then go sit down and continue putting God first by fulfilling, by filling your mind with His Word. Take a little bit of time. Do a little Bible study. Fill your mind with His Word and see what opens up. That's putting Him first. That's the covenant contract that we made with Him. If we neglect that and go out into society to go visit individuals in the church and to serve and give of ourselves, it's done in vain if we haven't done this first. Because we can't have the right mindset. We can't have the right understanding. God can't show us the way to go unless we put Him first. Whether it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 50 minutes, get His Word on your mind. That's our covenant contract that we made. That's number two. Number three, after you've put God first and you are married, we need to put our mate second. John Eliot has brought that out over time, that his wife is always seeking to be second. Give me some time. But we have a covenant contract with God, and we need to be putting our mates second. Now, we can't put our mates second in God's eyes unless we're putting God first. Ephesians 5 is very clear. Ephesians 5:23 says, let's go to 25. Husbands, love your wives. So here we're being told by Paul that we're to love our wives. It's not, you know, what do you mean? I got to be told to love my wife? Agape love. God's instructing us how to love our wives. And this is the same way for a wife to love her husband. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. So we must be sanctified and cleansed. We're called, but we must be cleansed. How are we cleansed? By putting God first. It says by the washing of the water by the word. We're cleansed. We're forgiven. We're putting God first. Then he can work with us and help us to truly love our mate. Because we're being washed. We need help. We can't do it on our own. 1 Timothy 5:8, I'll just read it, says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, this is point number four. It says, be there for your immediate family. This is point number four. Our immediate family, our relatives, and our blood family. Because 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if we're not putting God first, we're not putting our mate second, and we're not asking God to guide us and help us in prayer and have the right mindset, how are we going to be a good parent and provide? Even for us, not even just a parent, but our relatives. God says we're worse than an infidel if we don't even provide for them. Now, what happens if we are providing for them, but we're not putting God first? Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, what we just read in the beginning. I never knew you. Oh, that echoes through my head. Number five, I had 5 points. Things that we can be doing every day. All this serving around us as we put God first. We just read Matthew 25, verse 31 on about our brethren. You did it to the least of these, my brethren. Not that they're the least, all right? Everyone looks at God's people as, oh, they're nothing. I don't look at that way of life as the right way to live. I've got my own way to live. No, the least of these, my brethren, you took care of them. He says, you took care of me. When we put God first, then we can serve one another. And then it becomes us. It becomes who we are. It becomes what God wants us to be. So those are the 5 points that we can implement into our life every day and focus on those. And all that we do, we're putting God first. You know, in this process, as we've been told this, as I've been told this for 20, 30 years, is it ingrained in my head? It's like, wow. Putting this message together is like, click, click, click. It's like, how many times have I heard this? Maybe it's just me. This message is for me. You know, we don't need to be getting down on ourselves. We don't need to be talking about all our issues and all our problems. All we need to remember is that we need to be fixed, that we are weak, that we need God. And if we put Him first, He'll take care of everything and just watch it fall into place. But you know, we've been told this for many, many years, and not everyone will listen. James chapter 1:22 says that. And we can look at our lives, and people can look at their lives and say, well, I have this issue, and I have this problem. And well, we're focusing on these issues, and we're focusing on these problems. Paul said we're going to have those. We're supposed to persevere through our faith. We're supposed to endure. And we continue to serve and give. God gives us the comfort. He takes care of us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. It's a helper. God is powerful. It says, James 1 verse 21 says, therefore lay aside all this filthiness, all this ugliness. God has called us to help us to see that we're ugly. And this overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness this implanted word, this information that God wants to give us and implement into our lives, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers. Not hearers only, but doers of the word. Because if we're only hearers, it says we deceive ourselves. God is not mocked. He's there to help us. He's able to give us aid. Hebrews 10:26 says, those who do not put God first will be destroyed forever in that final lake of fire. But we have the end result. The end result is that there will be an immortal family that God is going to resurrect. And that will be part of the family of God. Let's close over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in this process, we have to remember that those who love need to love one another from the heart. We need that ingrained in us. And if we do that, we'll indeed be delivered from the bondage of corruption into this glorious liberty of the children of God. 2 Corinthians 6 17 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord God. Come out from among those who think that they're okay, who think they're not ugly, that think they can do their will and be deceived by Satan. It says, do not touch what is unclean. Don't go against my teachings, my instruction. And he says, and I will receive you, because we will have a different mindset. He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We will be his sons and his daughters. He's asking, he's calling us, he's given us the mindset to know that we need to put him first. We are a new creation. We're being created to become Christ-like. We've been given the information to implement this into our lives. It's up to us. It's up to us, brethren. Are we going to? Are we going to implement this into our lives? So the question that we can ask ourselves as we go out today and as we focus on the messages that we heard today, and we can ask ourselves and all these things that we do when we get up in the morning, are we going to put God first? We've heard this for years, but God is a loving God, and society as a whole is falling apart. We don't know how much longer we have to go. But we do know that we can focus on our lives, our lifetime, and how much we have. Some of us, I'm 52. God gives us a lifespan of 70. Some are blessed to live longer. We have each other here to help hold us up. This is a great congregation. We need to be there for each other. Let's put God first.